Good morning, Northview. Hope you had a great week this week. Thanks for sharing part of your weekend with us, especially those of you that are our guests today. We're so glad that you came to be a part of our service. If you don't have a church home, we'd be honored to have you a part of what God's doing here at Northview. I'm anxious to get started here, but before we do, I wanted to mention to you, you've probably seen on the news about Peter Kasich. I think that's how you pronounce it, Kasich, Butler student. Who was threatened to be the next victim of ISIS, and his parents live here in Indy. And I just think as a body, we just need to pray for that family. So I'm just going to ask you to join me in prayer if you would. Father, we just come to you, and we thank you and we praise you for who you are and all that you do, God. And you said if any two or three would agree concerning anything toward heaven, that you would do it. And so we're more than two, and we're standing together, God. And we just want to lift Peter Kasich up to you, and we just pray, dear Lord, that you would intervene in this situation, that somehow, God, you would protect him, that somehow, God, you would spare his life. I pray for his parents. I can't even begin to imagine what they're going through, and I just pray that somehow, some way, God, I don't even know how to pray, just for your intervention. I also pray, dear God, for Alan Henning's family, the British aid worker who just was beheaded by ISIS. I can't imagine what his parents are struggling with either, and I just pray that you would be with them. God, we thank you and we praise you that we can look to you in all things. And now, God, as we just continue on in this spiritual growth campaign, I pray, God, that all of us would be receptive to what you want to speak into our lives. I pray that you would help us to open up our eyes and ears that we might see and hear all that you're wanting to do in us individually. I believe this journey that we're on is relevant to each and every one of us. And so I pray to God that we would be intentional about applying these things in our life. Thanks, God. We love you. We praise you. We just ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. There was a captain of a ship who noticed a light coming towards the boat, and he had his seamen radio ahead and say, tell them to turn 10 degrees south. Immediately a response came back and said, you need to turn 10 degrees north. The captain was angered, and he told the seamen, he said, report back to him and say, this is Captain Smith. You need to turn 10 degrees south. A response immediately came back and said, this is third degree Seaman Jones, you need to turn 10 degrees north. The captain was beside himself, and he responded back in anger and said, you tell him that we are a battleship and that he needs to turn 10 degrees south. And so the response came back and said, you need to understand we're a lighthouse and you need to turn 10 degrees north. I think oftentimes, Christians are like that captain. They want to be in control, and they refuse to surrender. They refuse to surrender at times to the instructions of God. Friends, when we refuse to listen to the instructions of God, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to crash. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how influential you think you are. When we refuse to listen to the instructions of God, we're headed for a crash. For those of you that are our guests today, we are in week three of a spiritual growth campaign called Kingdom Come. And in our flow of our year, every fall we do a spiritual growth campaign. Again, this year it happens to be on the kingdom of God. And we have identified in week one, if you were here, and by the way, if you have to miss a week, please go online and listen to that message, because each one of these messages, we're taking you on a journey, and they will be helpful in that journey. And so if you can't be here one weekend, please listen to it online. But in week one, if you were here, we talked about how there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and there's also the kingdom of this world. And we said both of those kingdoms have a king, both have a culture, and both of them want to expand. We said Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God. In fact, there's over 100 scripture passages that talk about the kingdom of God, and almost all of those passages come on the lips of Jesus. And yet, somewhere along the way, we have lost the message. We have lost the understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. In fact, if I were to ask most Christians, do you know what the kingdom of God is? Most Christians would quickly respond, well, it's heaven. And certainly it includes heaven, but it's so much more than that. The kingdom of God is in us. The kingdom of God is in you and me. If we've stepped across the line of faith and we've invited Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. The kingdom of God is in us. And so as we walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, we're walking in the kingdom of God. It is in us and through us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Basically, Jesus is saying, look, if you'll just make your main priority the kingdom of God, if you'll just focus in on me, everything else will be taken care of. Friends, have you ever noticed that sometimes, even though you're a believer, your life gets out of sync? It's just like things just don't seem to be flowing right. I can't tell you how many times maybe a Christian has said to me, "Steve, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, but man, my family seems to be a mess, my job's a mess, everything just seems to be helter-skelter." And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is trying to get us to see there, when you put the kingdom of God first as a believer, you make it your priority, then everything else just seems to fall in place. And all of a sudden, you'll see your life is in sync. It'll just begin to make sense. The kingdom of God is not some faraway place where God reigns in heaven and includes that, but it's so much more than that. It's the reign of God here on earth right now. So the kingdom of God is God's reign, his rule, his authority, and his sovereignty. Last week, if you were here, week two, we said Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could, in fact, enter the kingdom of God. And the way that happens is by acknowledging our sins and asking God for his forgiveness and then receiving that free gift of salvation. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we can earn. It's a free gift from God. And at the end of that service, I gave you an opportunity. I said, it's not difficult. It's just simply asking Christ to forgive you, come into your life. We gave you the opportunity, those of you that had not made that decision, to do that. And we had, in all of our services, we had 89 people that prayed with us to receive Christ. Now, that's just a yay God, wouldn't you say? Yeah. Well, today we're going to talk about what happens after you receive Jesus as King. I mean, once, many of you probably think, you know, once I've received my ticket from heaven, that's all I need to do, isn't it? Well, certainly that's the first step. Certainly that's necessary for salvation. It's the first step of your spiritual journey. But if you'll read through the New Testament, you'll see Jesus calls us to total surrender to his kingship. And yet, we don't talk much about it in the church anymore. We kind of sell a cheap grace, if you will. We get this idea that if you say a prayer and you come to church, well, you know what, everything's going to be okay. But I'm telling you, friends, if you read through the Gospels, you see actually Jesus warns us to count the cost. Look at this passage in Luke chapter 14. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" He says, you know what, if you're going to build a house, don't you first want to get estimates on that home? Don't you first want to figure out what it's going to cost you? I mean, it would be kind of embarrassing to get halfway done with the house and not be able to pay for it because you didn't count the cost. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see Jesus spent almost as much time warning people to count the cost as he did inviting them into the kingdom. Jesus also encouraged people to use caution before they made a commitment so that they wouldn't later find out it wasn't what they thought it was. In other words, maybe we've sold cheap grace and people get the idea that, you know, if I accept Christ into my life, then life's going to be wonderful. There's not going to be any issues anymore. There's not going to be more problems in my life. Friends, nothing could be more unscriptural. You know, the idea is, Jesus said there's going to be trials and tribulations in our life. And so even though you're a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean you're not going to have problems in your life. He also cautioned people that he wanted them to come to him on his terms. Not your terms, not my terms, but his terms. For instance, let me give you an example. Jesus was walking along a road one day when he was approached by three different men, all ready to be all in. And you'd think that's what he wanted, right? Jesus is looking for us to make him a priority. Jesus is looking for us to be all in. And so here's three guys that come along. Let's read it in Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, that particular passage is probably as confusing as any passage in the New Testament. I've had so many people along the way that say, I don't understand that passage. It seems like Jesus is so harsh here. I mean, he's walking along. These three guys come to him. They say they're going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus basically says to this first guy, you know what, that's great. I'm so glad that you're deciding to be all in. But do you realize I'm homeless? Do you realize I'm homeless? So you better think twice before you say you're all in, because it's going to require you to give up some of the comforts of life that you're used to. The next guy, he comes up and says, Lord, I want to follow you. You know, I want to be all in, but I'm going to need a little bit of time to go bury my father. And people read his response and they're like, really? That's cold. Man, Jesus is cold there. Is that really the way he feels? But see, we don't really understand the context of it. Theologians tell us that what this guy's dad hadn't died. What's happening here is this guy's dad is just in the last stages of life. He might live another 5 days. He might live another 5 years. He's not necessarily on his deathbed. And so the guy is just saying, you know, I want to surrender to you, Lord. You know, I want to be all in. But this time in my life, it's not a great time. Sound familiar? It does to me. I hear it a lot. I hear that all the time. People, I'll ask someone to get involved. I'll ask someone to use the gifts and talents that God's given them to serve. And they'll say, you know, Steve, I'd love to, but you know, the kids are involved in sports. The kids are involved in extracurricular activities. This just isn't a great time for me. Could you check back in 4 or 5 years after they're out of school? Or Steve, I'd love to, but work's got kind of crazy right now, so could you check back next year? Maybe things will have slowed down. Or, you know, I'd love to, Steve, but I'm in school and classes are taking a lot of my free time, so if you'll just check back in a couple years, I'm sure I'll be in a better place. Then there's the third guy. He tries to be a little smarter. We all do this, don't we? We think that if we say the right words, if we utter enough Christian lingo, that God's going to be impressed and that God's just going to be okay with it. And so this guy, he says, Lord, you know I'm all in. You know I'm sold out to you. I can start later this week, but if you don't mind, I need to go back and say goodbye to some people. And the Lord just says simply, you know what? I need you to start today. I need you to be all in right now. No excuses. I just need you to surrender your life to me today. So what do we learn from these three examples? I think we learn that Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. I think we learn that he's not afraid to put pressure on these guys, and he's not afraid to put pressure on you or on me. He's not afraid to make them feel a bit uncomfortable. He's not afraid to make you or me feel a bit uncomfortable. Did you notice that all three of these guys, they're saying the right stuff. They're saying the right things. They know what a Christian is supposed to say. They know how a Christian is supposed to respond. I'm all in. I want to follow you. But come on, folks. This is Jesus. He knows our heart. He could see right through that. Talk is cheap. That's not what total surrender is all about. And as I said, Jesus expects us to follow him on his terms, not our terms. Jesus' message is very simple to these guys and to you and to me, and that is follow me now. Not tomorrow, not after things slow down, but now. Jesus comes back and says, you know what? I'm asking you to be all in, period. Now, the ask of God is going to be different for each one of us based on our gifts and based on our talents and based on where we are in life with our experiences. But what God is going to ask of me is probably different than what God is going to ask of you or of you or of you or of you. It's going to be different for each one of us. But the key for all of us is obedience. But to be obedient, we have to be listening to him, don't we? You know, I mean, we are so focused on our hectic schedules. We're so focused on our life that we don't even hear Jesus whispering to us anymore. We don't sense him tapping us on the shoulder anymore. You know, I'll try to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Sometimes Sandy and I have a lapse of judgment and we'll have all 7 of our grandkids stay with us at the same time. And when they do, it gets to a point usually where we are so exhausted, we resort to turning on Disney. And so we'll put a movie in, and they'll watch a movie, and they're just mesmerized. I mean, they are just like locked on this movie that they've already seen 65 times before. You know, I can't watch a movie twice, but they're like, no matter how many times they see, they are mesmerized, which, by the way, just says to you parents, if you don't think kids are easily influenced, you're deceiving yourself. And that's why it's so important as children that we're pouring the right stuff into our kids. That's another message. But back to this. And so they'll be watching that Disney movie. It gives us a break, and maybe dinner's ready, and I'll come in and say, okay, guys, it's time to eat. No one even moves. No one even looks at me. It's like I didn't say a word, so I'll say a little bit louder. Come on, guys, it's time to eat. We need to go. Come on, come on. No one even looks up. They are mesmerized on the TV. I'll say it again. Nothing. So finally, what do? I grab the remote. Boop. I mean, every head turns. It's like, Peppa, what are you doing? It's like, have you lost your mind? They are annoyed, to say the least. But I have their attention. And I'm like, come on, it's time to eat. And they may be grumbling and griping, but they'll go to the table to get something to eat. And you're like, well, come on, Steve, give them a break. They're just kids. They're immature, right? Exactly. That's the point I'm trying to make today. Is the same thing seems to happen to us in life. We are so preoccupied with our life that we no longer hear the Holy Spirit whispering in our ear. We no longer hear the voice of God in our life. And he's like trying to get our attention, and we're just mesmerized on this life. And he says it louder. We don't hear anything. We don't even glance toward him. And then he's like waving in front of us. He's like tapping us on the shoulder. He's doing everything he can to get our attention. Nothing. And finally, he takes the remote control of life and goes, boop. And we turn to him like, what are you doing, God? You know, I can't believe you're allowing this to happen. I can't believe this is going on in my life. We are so annoyed at God. And if you notice that the older we get, the more stubborn we get, bullheaded we get. And so sometimes we don't even say, okay, God, I'll do it. Sometimes we're like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. No matter, even though we know it's God, we refuse. Why? Because we're immature spiritually. And that's the point I'm trying to get at, friends, is that if you're going to step across the line of faith and invite Christ into your life, you've got to keep moving forward in your journey. And moving forward in your journey means learning to be sensitive to the whispers of the Holy Spirit in our life, being focused on the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of this world. So that when God's trying to instruct you, so that when God's trying to direct your lives, you're hearing that still small voice and you're obeying that still small voice. If we're going to follow Jesus, do you know what he's asking for? Friends, you said I surrender all. Do you know what he's asking for from you? Everything. Everything. That is the key to the kingdom right there. You said to him, I surrender all. But what happens is we step across that line of faith and we're gripping everything tightly. And we don't want to let it go. You know, it's like we got it all. It's like, okay, God, I surrender my all. I give it all to you. But do we? No. You know, we've got our hobbies, we've got our families, we've got our finances, we've got all this stuff in our life. And maybe we start growing a little bit and we recognize, you know, I need to trust God. And so, God, here's my family. And we open up our fist and we let him have it. I'll trust you with my family, but not my finances. And then finally we get to a point, maybe we're ready to trust him with our finances. And so we open up our fist and we say, okay, God, I'll trust you with my finances. I know you love me. I know you want the best for me. But we still have other areas of our life that we're just not there yet. We just cling to them. We hold on tightly to them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and theologian who was martyred for his faith in Nazi Germany. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And listen to a sentence out of his book. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Now, that's a pretty profound statement from a man who was put to death for being a Christian. Listen, friends, while you may not be put to death for your faith, more than likely, most of you will not be put to death for your faith. In fact, probably none of us will be put to death for our faith, but Jesus still wants you to die. He wants you to die to self. He wants you to die to your selfish ambitions. He wants you to die to your own plans and agenda. Jesus is asking you to let go of everything that you're holding so tightly to. I mean, think about the professional athlete training for the Olympics. Do you think that he or she knows what it's like to die to self? I think they do. They give up doing things they want to do so that they can practice and train. They give up sleep so that they can practice. They give up going out with friends so they can practice. They give up a lot of comforts of life for those one thing that has become a priority to them, for that one thing that's become a priority to them. Friends, the point I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus needs to be the priority of your life. Once we step across the line of faith and receive Jesus as our Savior, He then wants us to decide if we're going to make Him the priority of our life. Seriously, friends, Jesus wants us to die to all the things that are keeping us from God's best so that we can be made fully alive in Him. Jesus wants to be the King of our life. He wants to be the priority of our life. I wish I could think of even more examples and more examples, because, friends, this is one of those spiritual things that needs to be an aha moment in our life. It has to be one of those things where we've been weekend warriors. We come to church on the weekend, but we never think about Christ the rest of the week. You know, maybe somebody will bring up God. We think about Him then, but then we forget Him the rest of the week. And there has to come a point in your spiritual journey where you have one of those aha moments where you're like, oh my gosh, I get it. He wants me to be all in 24/7. It's not just on the weekend, 7 days a week, all day long. Jesus needs to be the priority of my life. In Mark chapter 10, as Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Listen, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad. The man went away sad because he had great wealth. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. This guy comes up and says, Jesus, you know what? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to know that I'll be in heaven? And he says, all my life, Jesus, I've tried to be a good guy. I've tried to keep all the rules and regulations. You know, I've not killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. And for the most part, I've honored my father and mother. So you can imagine, this guy's feeling pretty good about himself. So you can imagine the shock when Jesus says, well, there is one thing that's missing. There is one thing. You see, Jesus did the same thing to this guy as He did to our last three guys we just looked at. He identified the point of greatest resistance. He identified the point that they still were gripping tightly. He identified that one area that they weren't quite ready to let go of, that had a hold on them. He unveiled the area that they were least likely to surrender to the Lord. And Jesus is saying, your pursuit of wealth has turned into a ball and chain in your life. It's like a ball and chain around your ankle that you're dragging around. So He says, cut yourself free and come follow me. I don't think Jesus was being harsh with this guy at all. In fact, I think if we would have seen the situation or seen the setting, I think He's saying it with love and compassion. I think He says, man, you're doing a great job. You are doing a great job. I'm proud of you, but if you really want more, I want to tell you how to get more. Stop settling for the wealth of this world and trade it in for something much greater. Trade it in for something that can give you a peace that passeth all understanding, a joy unspeakable that's full of glory. Trade it in for the abundant life that I have for you. Walk away from stuff that will never last so that you can come and get the things that do. It's obvious this guy's wealth was not satisfying. He's a very wealthy man, but he was still empty inside. There was still a hole in his heart. There's still something he's looking for. And he's asking Jesus a question about eternal life. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want more, if you want eternal life, if you want joy, if you want abundant life that comes from living in the kingdom of God, here's what you need to do. I need you to make me the king of your life. I need you to make me the Lord of your life. Because, friends, something, you're going to serve somebody. And that's what that video was trying to get across and did such a great job of showing. Jesus wants to be on the throne of your life. He wants to be the king of your life. Satan, on the other hand, wants you to be on the throne of your life. Satan wants you to put anything else you want on the throne of your life. He doesn't care. He just wants to avoid you putting Jesus on the throne of your life. Jesus is saying, I need you to live in the culture of the kingdom of God instead of the culture of the kingdom of this world. In other words, you need a Christian or a biblical worldview. You need to be cognizant of the upper story. What's going on in the spirit realm? Now, again, it's very clear that Jesus loved this guy, but what he just told him made the guy sad. So he walks away from a chance to be in a relationship with Jesus. You say, this guy was not ready to make Jesus a priority. He wanted to move along further in his journey, but he wasn't ready to make Jesus a priority in his life. Listen, friends, I just want to make sure you understand what's happening in this story. It wasn't about the money. It isn't about the money. Money is not moral or immoral. Money is amoral. It has no intrinsic value in itself. It was about the guy's heart. It's always, no matter what you want to talk about today, it's always about your heart. More than anything else, that's all Jesus wants. He just wants your heart. So what the issue was with this guy was his love of money. That's what had become the problem for him. God just wants us to surrender every area of our life to him. He wants to be our king instead of having our stuff be our king. I need you to hear me on this. I constantly hear people push back and say, you know, well, Steve, I know God loves me, and I know he wants me to be happy. And I think as long as I'm happy, that's all that really matters. Oh, I hear that all the time. Somebody will be in an adulterous situation, and you'll talk to him and says, well, you know, I don't think God's mad at me because God just wants me to be happy. And he knows I'm happy. And we just somehow, we've gotten convinced that really the bottom line is just our happiness. God will never ask me to do something that won't make me happy. Folks, I hate to shake up anybody's world, but was this guy happy? No. It says he's devastated. He walks away sad. So you see that Jesus has put this guy in a situation that makes him extremely sad. Now, most of us read the story and we're thinking, there's got to be more to the story, isn't there? Doesn't Jesus run after him? The guy turns and walks away. Surely Jesus runs after the guy and stops him and tries to bring him back. We want Jesus to say, come on, dude, don't be sad. We'll find a way to make this work. Forget what I said about selling your stuff. You can keep it all. Just don't be sad. I want you to be happy. Please don't leave. That's kind of the way we'd like that story to go. But that's not the way it ends. Jesus lets him walk. Jesus lets him go. Why? Because for Jesus to ask him for anything less would be to love him less than Jesus does. It would be to settle for half-heartedness or for a double-minded lifestyle. Does that make sense? Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives. He wants to be the King of our lives, and that can't happen if we're only willing to give up a few things, if we're only willing to give him one day a week. I hope you understand what I'm saying, friends. For us to experience the abundant life that Jesus wants us to experience, we have to surrender our all to him. We have to be set free from the kingdom of this world, this hold that it has on our life. Jesus isn't asking for obedience to make our lives miserable. Jesus is asking for obedience so that he can set us free. Jesus is asking for obedience so that we can get that ball and chain off from around us and that we can be free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. In John chapter 14, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Wow. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus is saying, you know what? If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Friends, listen to me, please. When you know you're loved by God, that he wants the best for you in your life, you're going to trust him. I mean, that really is the bottom line. When you know and believe that God loves you, that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, you trust him because you know, I don't understand why things are going the way they're going, but I know that God loves me, and I know somehow, some way, he promises he's going to work all things together for my good if I trust him. So I'm just going to trust him because I'm confident of his love. And some of you may push back and say, Steve, but there's this one area of my life. You know, I'm trying to trust God in every area, but this one area is really hard for me to let go of. And if you say, why? Well, I'm not sure I can trust him to work it out the way I think it should be worked out. Why don't you trust him? Well, you know, I've made some mistakes. I've blown it on so many different occasions. And, I know he loves me, but he's probably angry with me. And I this has got to work out right, Steve. I just don't know if I can trust him with this. Think about it in your own life, friends. We are more likely to obey the commands of people we love than we are people we don't, right? We are more likely to obey the commands of people we love than those we don't. I mean, certainly you're going to obey the laws of the land and you're going to obey your boss. Why? Because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. But we obey people we love because we want to demonstrate that we love them. We obey people that we know love us because we want to demonstrate our love for them. I mean, it just comes natural from our heart. So when my wife asks me to do something because I know that she loves me, I do it. And because I'm scared of her, but also, I don't stop and contemplate it or think about it. I just do it because I love my wife. I know that she loves me. And this is a way for me to demonstrate that love to her. Friends, are you starting to see this is the type of love relationship that God wants to have with us? I mean, this isn't something new. I can go all the way back to Genesis. I've said this to you so many times before. You go all the way back to Genesis, and the thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation is a thread about relationships. That all along, everything throughout the Old and New Testament has always been about God wanting to be in relationship with us. But because he's given man freedom to choose, because he's given us free will, we keep making mistakes. We keep going for self-centeredness. We keep going for pride and ego. And we mess up on our relationship with God. In 1 John chapter 4, it says we love because he first loved us. When we know we are loved, we can give our love back. In Romans chapter 2, it says, don't you see how wonderfully, listen to this, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? That God's kindness to you, my friend, is intended to turn you away from sin back to in a relationship with him? God wants to be in relationship with you. God's kindness is intended to lead you to that place. Most people are raised to believe that, you know, you find God out of fear. That we come to believe that God's just waiting to rain fire down from heaven. That he's just waiting to punish us. That he's just waiting to smite us. And out of fear, we're like, oh, please don't hurt me, God, I'll follow you. And other people say, you know what, I don't want to serve that kind of a God. Well, I don't either. And that's not the God of the Bible. So whatever preacher is standing up and describing God in that way, they're certainly not describing the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is a God of love, who's a God that just desperately wants to be in relationship with you. You said, well, you know, why does he want it all? Because you said, when you accepted Christ, you said, I surrender all. And the Bible says that Jesus bought and paid for your forgiveness on the cross. And so when you said, I surrender all, the Bible says you are no longer your own. You have been bought with the price, his life on the cross. And so you entered into that covenant with him. You entered into that relationship with him. He just wants what you promised to give him. He just wants to be in that covenant relationship that you entered into when you prayed to receive Christ into your life. Friends, some preacher might try to get you to respond out of fear, but it's just not, fear is not a long-term motivator. Eventually the fear will pass and you'll just go back into your old life. But when you realize that God is a God that loves you and has a plan for your life, that he's a God that will forgive you when you mess up, that's the kind of God we want to follow. The scriptures are full of evidence of his love for us, but if you're not convinced, can I just encourage you to look to the cross? If you're still not convinced, can I just encourage you to look to the open tomb, the empty tomb? That ought to be enough. Not only is it good news that Jesus wants to be our Father, but it's great news that he wants to be our King, that he wants to be our Lord. If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about that. We said that, you remember in the King's speech, I showed you that movie clip of that little girl coming to see her daddy, but he's in all his king's regalia, and she bows, she curtsies and says, Majesty. And that's exactly what we need to be with Jesus, that he wants us to consider him our heavenly Father and daddy. He wants us to be in intimate relationship with him, but at the same time to acknowledge and understand that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He created it all. We are to worship Him. When we, surrender our life to Him, He will drive out all the places in your life that seem to have a grip on you, that seem to have a hold on you. Please understand, friends, making Jesus King of your life or Lord of your life, it's not just a one-time decision. We all struggle with the flesh, and we want to do our own thing. And so we get these cross pulls all the time as Christians where there's this tug of war, where one minute you're like, I want to be all in, and the next minute you're like, oh, that's attractive. And so back and forth we go. It's a cross pull in our life. It's so easy to get pulled back into self-centeredness. We all seem to have pockets of rebellion in our life that try to raise their ugly head. John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God. And in this, listen to a sentence out of that. He says, the lordship of Christ in reality is something that is not discovered and yielded to once, but thousands of times. The lordship of Christ in reality is something that is not discovered and yielded to once, but thousands of times. See, I'll talk to people and they say, well, you know, I made Him Lord of my life 10 years ago. But boy, things just haven't been going good for me. It's not just a one-time event. It's something you have to be intentional about every day of your life. I've said this to you before. Somebody shared it with me about 25 years ago, and I've done it every day of my life for 25 years. And that is in the morning when I get out of bed, I put my feet down on the floor at the edge of the bed and sit on the edge of the bed, and I say, God, this is the day that You have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today I determined to stay focused on You. There's nothing magical about that. It's just important to me, that intentionality, to start my day saying, Jesus, today, You're going to be my priority. I'm going to stay focused on You. It needs to almost be a daily basis with us. Because I'm telling you, for every day of our life, the world is going to come at us, and Satan's going to do everything he can to tempt us, to pull us away from walking in the kingdom of God. It has to be that intentional with you. I know some of you have received Christ as your Savior, but you've not settled this question, is He your King? He's your Savior, you're on your way to heaven, but is He your King? Until you settle that, that issue's not going to go away, which is why I hope you will count the cost, because Jesus is a King that wants you to be all in. And again, until that becomes an aha moment for you, you're not going to experience the abundant life that Christ wants you to experience. His desire is for you to experience abundant life, but it will not happen until you're walking in the kingdom of God, being led by the Spirit, focused on Him as the priority of your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, if you would. Every head bowed for just a moment, every eye closed. I just want to ask you a simple question, and this. I know that some of you in this room, every day, you're intentional. You make Him the Lord of your life. And others of you would say, not me. I've been sitting on the sidelines for a long time, but today's the day. I want to draw a line in the sand. I want today to be the day that I say, God, I'm all in. I want today to be the day that I get up and get in the game. Well, if that's you, I just want to ask you, nobody's looking, just raise your hand and say, that's me. Today I'm committing to be all in. Just put your hand up and back down. Father God, I thank You and I praise You for Your faithfulness. I thank You, Lord, for Your patience and long-suffering with all of us. And God, my prayer to You today is that You would open up our eyes, that You would get our attention so that we might hear Your voice, so that we'd make You the priority of our life. Forgive us, God, please, for trying to be a part-time Christian, for trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Help us, God, to draw that line in the sand today and say, God, I'm all in. I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines anymore. But God, I'm going to be all in. Thanks, God. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before I let you go today, guys, I just wanted to, last week if you were here, I talked to you about the dream that I'd shared with you, God gave me back in 2005 about partnership of churches, that it is very much alive. It's called City Mosaic, and a City Mosaic is churches partnering together. There are now 12 churches that we're all partnering together to reach the inner city to help poverty. And we were not going to come out, but the city has asked us for help, and so we said, now's an open opportunity, an open window. We better go ahead and announce who City Mosaic is. And so on October the 12th, from 4:30 to 6 o'clock on Monument Circle in downtown Indy, we're going to have our kind of hope celebration, if you will. It's kind of the announcement of City Mosaic. And I need the city to see there's really support behind this. I need the city to know this just isn't a few people that are talking about all they're going to do, that I want them to see there are thousands of Christians throughout this community that are linking arms together to make a difference. So as your pastor, I'm asking you to show up from 4:30 to 6 on Monument Circle. If you can't stay the whole time, that's okay, but if you could show up, I would greatly appreciate that. I'll be sharing just a little bit of vision. There'll be some music. There'll be some, I think the governor's going to be there. I think the mayor. I mean, it's a big deal. The city is closing that down. They're allowing us to do this for free because they want our help, and I think we need to respond. So people all the time are saying to me, I don't know what to do. How can I do anything that matters? That's one thing you can do. The second thing is just 3 weeks after that, on November 1st and 2nd, we'll have our Good Neighbor Weekend where we're going to close the services in here, and as a church, we're going out and serve our community. And what an incredible impact that will have. So there you've got two events almost back-to-back where the city's going to see the church really does care. The church really does care. And I believe when they see that, their defenses go down, and it opens their heart up for the things of God, for the kingdom of God. So if you would mark that down, October 12th, 4:30 to 6, if you could be there, I would greatly appreciate that. And then remember, November 1st and 2nd is our Good Neighbor Weekend. I love you guys. Have a great week. Thanks for being here.